This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We urge you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper through his verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture. We pray that today's message is a great blessing to you.
All of us still have this principle. If we follow Jesus, we have this principle of indwelling sin that we're born with that's not removed from us until we see Jesus face to face. But we're also given now the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, so that now we do have a part of us, part of our soul, that's alive to God, alive to righteousness, and we want righteousness.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 1 Kings 21 and 2 Kings 9. We'll read some fascinating stories that really help us in our battle against sin, in our desire to obey the Lord, and our desire to walk with Him and worship Him. You know, the truth is that Satan uses the pleasures of sin to cover over the death that sin brings to us. He did that from the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit, all they could think about was its pleasantness, its sweet taste, its good looks, its feel. And that just consumed them to the point where they couldn't see the righteousness of God and they couldn't see the death that follows. Well, these stories help us to understand the judgment that always comes upon sin, the death that always follows sinful pleasure. And these stories help us then to turn away from sin and turn toward God. So let's be encouraged together today as we open up our Bibles to 1 Kings 21.
First, Naboth and his sons fall in agony and pain of being pummeled by the rocks. Then they grow unconscious and rocks continue to pound down upon him, and then they lie lifeless. And after this dark deed is done, the leaders send a note to Jezebel which simply read, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. His sons are dead too." Jezebel reads the note, and she is just happy. She's dancing around. Immediately, she runs to see her sad, forlorn husband. "Ahab, Ahab, there's great news. You know that vineyard that Naboth wouldn't sell you? Guess what? Guess what?" "Well, what, what?" "Naboth and his sons are all dead now. No one owns the vineyard. You can go claim it as yours. Go down there right now." And like a teenager receiving the gift of a new motorcycle, Ahab says, "No way." And he jumps up out of his bedroom and heads over to the vineyard to claim it as his own. While Ahab is busy making plans to change the vineyard into a garden, God speaks to Elijah. Good old Elijah. We haven't heard from him for some time. And he says, "Elijah, go down and talk with King Ahab again." "Again, Lord?" "Ahab, yes. Ahab is going to be in Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, was it not enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this wicked thing, dogs will lick your blood at the place where they licked the blood of Naboth.'" Elijah breathes and says, "Okay, I will go." Elijah appears before Ahab, and Ahab's face falls the moment he sees Elijah. I believe his conscience has been working. He knows that what he's been doing is so dark and disobedient. He has seen the power of the Lord. He's seen his wonder on a number of occasions. And when Elijah stands before him, he says, "Oh, my enemy." In truth, Elijah really is Ahab's only earthly friend. He's the only one who will tell him the truth. He's the only person who will care enough to tell him that which he doesn't want to hear so that he could avoid the judgment of God. "Oh, my enemy, you found me at last," he says. "I've been expecting you." In truth, again, this enemy is a friend by telling the message of the Lord so that Ahab would have the opportunity to repent. "Yes, I've come because you've sold yourself to what is evil in the sight of the Lord. You've traded your soul for a vineyard." Is that a good trade, King Ahab? A soul for a vineyard? "You thought you could keep God from seeing your sin, but God, the Lord, sees everything that is done in secret. You've angered him and brought judgment down upon your own life and upon your house. So now this is what the Lord says. I will bring disaster upon you. I will consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in all of Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam." You remember him, the first king of Israel who dared to defy me? All of Israel, all of Israel will know the judgment that I bring upon you. And regarding your wicked wife Jezebel, I've seen her sin too. Dogs will eat her body at the plot of land in Jezreel. She will not receive the honor of a funeral. She'll have no burial spot to mark her life. In fact, every member of your family who dies in the city will be eaten by dogs. And those members who die in the field, they'll be eaten by vultures. When Ahab heard these words, he feels the fear of the Lord. He's afraid of the judgments to come, and he feels remorse. Why did I do this? What have I gotten myself into? As a sign of contrition, he tears his clothes. He puts on a burlap sack that not only that's rough and it's a sign of repentance, but he even sleeps in it. So there's a time that passes where he's calling about upon the Lord. The Lord sees Ahab's remorse. It's not repentance. It's not genuine. It's remorse. Ahab is responding emotionally to the pronouncement of judgment, but he doesn't respond spiritually in true repentance. We know that because the Lord is going to add, my judgment will fall upon his sons and I will destroy his dynasty. He recognizes Ahab's humbling himself and he says, because Ahab is contrite right now, I'm not going to do as I promised during his lifetime, but I will send judgment. And so judgment is delayed, but it's not removed. If it was true repentance, judgment would have been removed. God calls us again to live by faith, and faith chooses the goodness of God over the pleasures of sin. Faith perseveres in the midst of persecution for righteousness. These are the lessons. So now if you're taking notes, we're going to quickly look through some gospel truths and applications that this amazing story brings us. First, truths about the pleasures of sin. This is a really ugly story. It's filled with all kinds of sin. What a variety of sin is found here. The sin of prideful disobedience as Ahab spares Ben-Hadad's life. The sin of self-pity when Ahab hears God's displeasure. The sin of covetousness as Ahab looks over and just longs for what that which is not his. The sin of unthankfulness as Ahab despairs that he cannot have what God chooses not to give him. The sin of judicial injustice as Jezebel deceives a plan to use legal courts to make a very unjust thing happen in order to get a vineyard. The sin of religious hypocrisy. A spiritual fast is proclaimed, all under a ruse to commit murder. There's the sin of deceit as witnesses lie about a righteous man and his sons. There's the sin of murder as Naboth and his sons are executed. And there's the sin of stealing as Ahab goes down to claim what is not his. Sin, sin, sin everywhere in the story. And yet, if we look back on human history, we'd say, well, sin, 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 it marks all of human history from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation. And in fact, if we look at the biography of our own lives, who of us would not have chapter after chapter filled with stories and testimonies of our own personal failures to obey the Lord? Sin, sin, sin. Why is sin filling the earth? And one answer to that question is that because we find pleasure in it. You know, Ahab found pleasure in a stolen garden, and I'm sure for a time it was very sweet to think about all that he could do and the plans he had and even enjoying some of the vegetables of that garden. You know, I think back to Genesis 3 where Eve found pleasure in this forbidden fruit. She saw that this fruit was tasty for food. It was sweet. It was a delight to her eyes. It was fun to look at and to touch. And this fruit would give her knowledge that she didn't possess before. All of this is true. But in the midst of the pleasure of sin, Eve and the rest of mankind does not see the hook. In the midst of that pleasure, a hook that grabs hold of us and captures us unto death. For Eve, a hook that she and her husband Adam would bite into that would plunge all of the human race into pain and into ruin. The problem of sin is not so much caused by the temptations around us. There's always pleasure in sin. The problem of sin, however, is caused by our loving the pleasure that sin brings. Our loving this pleasure more than we love God. The problem is right here in our heart. What do we love? And here's what Jeremiah says about the human heart, but this description is filling the page of Scripture related to whether our heart loves goodness or loves that which is wrong, that which is disobedient to the Lord. And the Bible doesn't teach us that we don't love anything that's good. It just teaches us that there is inside every one of us a desire to taste the pleasure, the sweetness that sin provides. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Do you know that about the Lord? No one else may know what's in your heart. Maybe you've been really great at hiding it from everyone, maybe even from yourself. But the Lord tests the heart, and he knows what is there, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The truth is that sin often tastes very good and is pleasing for a time. And if we continue in sin, it's because we want to. It's because we like the pleasure of it. That's why Ahab and that's why Jezebel continued to pursue the sinful path, because they wanted to. There's nothing forcing them into this. They wanted to go down this path. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit's work through the gospel to liberate us. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us that gives us a new principle that loves righteousness. All of us still have this principle. If we follow Jesus, we have this principle of indwelling sin that we're born with. That's not removed from us until we see Jesus face to face. But we're also given now the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, so that now we do have a part of us, part of our soul, that's alive to God, alive to righteousness, and we want righteousness. And it's also the reason why we need to walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit every day. Because every day we have these two elements, and there's this clash, there's this fight that happens in the soul of the believer. And if we are not filled by God's Spirit, in other words, yield to him, surrender to him, having him controlling and operative, then this piece of us indwelling sin will control our thoughts and our decisions and our minds. And so as believers, you know, we talk about reading the Bible and praying, for instance, in the morning. Why do we do that? Why do we say, I want to open the Word and listen to God today? Why do we say, I need to talk with the Lord today? Is it so that we might boast about our spiritual credentials, check some box to make us feel good, that, hey, we're good Christians, not lazy Christians? No! We open up Scripture because we know that this is the means by which the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the Holy Spirit fills us. And we pray because that's the means by which we talk to God and call out to him for strength. That if we don't every day find ourselves before the Lord, then we'll find ourselves in sin. So Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The pleasure of sin covers over the sinfulness of sin. It makes our sin feel right, and it's the Holy Spirit's light that gives us an understanding of what sin actually is. Ahab, while he sinned, and didn't see any of that. Jezebel certainly didn't see any of that. But it's the heart that is tuned to God through his word, by the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, that is able to see sin in a different light, to see sin for its true nature. You know, we're so deceived by the pleasure of sin that we wouldn't even know that sin is sin if God did not tell us so. And that's why I love 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation. I love how he puts this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. You know, when we open up Scripture, be careful, because it's like a mirror, and all of a sudden, all the things that we've put aside and forgotten, all of a sudden, it's a mirror right into our soul. It teaches us some things about our thoughts and our attitudes and our values and our actions and our behaviors that are wrong. And then it corrects us. It leads us to a path of life when we're wrong and teaches us how to do what's right. And so there's these pleasures of sin that this story teaches about and awakens us to the reality of this universal problem. But secondly, it teaches us also about the persecution of righteousness, that when we decide to place our faith in Jesus Christ and to follow him, that we're following on a path of suffering. You know, this story, it raises an interesting question, doesn't it? If Naboth honored the Lord by refusing to sell a piece of property that the Lord commanded him not to sell, that's what happened, why didn't the Lord protect him? Like, that's what we'd have expected. That's what I'd have written the story if I were just writing a fictional story. You know, there's Naboth, he stands up, and then, you know, Ahab goes home, and on his way home, he trips over the vineyard fence and breaks his neck and dies. And that's the end of my story. But instead he goes home, and his wife tells a plan, and the plan is executed with precision, and Naboth and all his sons die. How could that happen? And the Lord's wise design for this world, he has his people suffer. the Lord allows his obedient children to suffer for a time at the hands of evil people. All through the scripture, we see this truth shouting at us. We really have to try to avoid it in order to not receive it. And yet so many don't ever embrace it. They're bewildered. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Suffering for Jesus always results in future eternal glory. You see, the message of the story is not, oh man, feel really sorry for Naboth. You know, he did what's right and he ended up, you know, dead, and his sons ended up dead. It's a terrible thing. You know, feel sorry for him. That's not the message of the story. Let me ask you, who is rejoicing today? Is Naboth rejoicing or is Ahab rejoicing? Now, on the day that stones are falling down, I'm not saying that he's kind of giddy and singing songs. I mean, he's suffering. He's calling out to God. But on that day, here's what faith does. We live. Remember, the story teaches to live by faith. On that day, God teaches, here's what faith says. I would rather be Naboth than I would be Ahab. If I'm going to feel sorry for someone on that day, I'm going to feel sorry for Ahab, who's just walking in darkness without the light of God. And I'm going to rejoice in Naboth that God is caring for him. Suffering for Jesus always results in eternal glory. Peter would say this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." You know, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he makes this truth plain and clear. Listen carefully to his call. From the very beginning of our lives as Christians, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in return for his soul?" So at the very beginning of our call, from the moment we say, "I believe," he's saying, this is a life marked with suffering. But it's a life that's marked with eternal glory, eternal life. Now the pain of judgment is the third. Ahab and Jezebel did not immediately receive the judgment of God for their sin. They lived quite some time without any consequences. And if you were there with them during those years, you'd think, well, God had forgotten their sin and they just enjoying the fruit of their evil actions. But God's judgment did fall upon them in the most horrendous of ways. You can read about it in 1 Kings 22. If we had time, we'd talk about it. Ahab is killed in battle in a strange way. The dogs lick up the blood from his chariot. And then Jehu in 2 Kings chapter 9 fulfills the prophecies of God's judgment upon Jezebel. She's thrown down a wall and she's eaten, dies there, crushed on the rocks below. Jehab goes in, eats, and says, well, she is the queen, you know, so we should bury her. They go out and all they find is a skull and hands and feet. The dogs have eaten the rest of her. That was God's judgment. And that's God's judgment in this world, not to mention the judgment that God says faces every man after we die. So here's the truth. God's justice is slow, but it is sure. God is never mocked. And wherever we choose in life, we're either choosing the side of I can live my own life and not need God's grace and mercy, or I can humble myself before the Lord, bow to him, submit to him, and receive his grace and mercy. Naboth's over here on the mercy side. Ahab and Jezebel over here on living their own life, living their best life right now. And eternity shows what a terrible, terrible trade they made. And what a beautiful, wonderful reward awaits those who just simply trust the Lord. You know, as we look about God's judgment, it's a frightening thing. It's a troubling thing. Even as we think about Ahab and Jezebel, man, couldn't God just kill them and just left it at that? You know, it's just a hard death. Our disagreement with God's judgment never changes it. God's just. That's who he is. And that's who he declares himself to be. And again, the righteous live by faith. We say, I believe when God tells me who he is, that he is who he claims to be. The application is that we would let go of all our rationalizations for our sin, all of our excuses, all of our arguments that minimize, you know, my sin's not as great as other people's sin. Shouldn't be making a big deal about it. But God's justice, it's so forceful. It's like burning fire. It's a consuming thing. Ask the Lord about your sin and then ask him, what am I to do? what am I to do in the face of future judgment, in the face of God's righteous response to my sin? And here's God's answer, and the answer's in many places. I love Isaiah 55. This is the way Isaiah says it. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That if you're starting to think about your sin, seek the Lord. And Ahab, you know, there was a time when he was close, right? He was just starting to close, and he put on the sackcloth and ashes because he was fearful of the judgment that God had told him after that incident with Ben-Hadad, but he didn't seek the Lord. He never reached up and said, God, I want to become a worshiper. I want my life to be devoted to your honor. He didn't do that. The Lord could have been found in that moment when he was sought, but the Lord was not found because he didn't seek the Lord. So call upon him while he's near. The Lord was so near, and Ahab didn't call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way. And here, Ahab just amended his way for a short bit of time, but didn't forsake it. He didn't turn his back on it and say, I'm never going back there. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And that's, again, this is a scripture of us all. It's not just of Ahab. It's of us. We're the ones who are wicked. We're the ones who are unrighteous, the scripture says. There's no one who does righteous, not even one person. He says, let him return to the Lord. Why? That he might have compassion on him. Do you know that the Lord is willing to have compassion on you? Whatever you've done, whatever your life has been, the Lord is willing to have compassion on you and to abundantly pardon, and to, in other words, to bring as much forgiveness as you need for your life. Finally, I want to look at the path of life. Naboth points us to Jesus and Jesus' saving love. You know, so Naboth, I believe, serves as an Old Testament type of Christ. In other words, he's present there, he's human, and he's flawed, and he's not saving mankind, but he's there. His whole life is to point us to Jesus, who's going to come and to be the Savior of the world. How so? Consider the similarities between these two. Both Jesus and Naboth were hated because of their righteousness. Both were unjustly accused. Both were rightful owners of the vineyard. Naboth, a little plot of ground in Israel. Jesus, of all Israel, indeed of all the world. Both were rightful owners. Both of these men had worthless men lie about them. Both were approved by God, yet were accused of cursing God, of blasphemy. Both of these men were condemned to die by a human court. There's a legal proceeding. They followed the law, and both of them were condemned to die by a human court. Both suffered death by execution. Both appeared to have lost everything on the day of their execution. And both are eternally honored by the Father with glory.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that our radio ministry would be a blessing to you, that you would come to know Jesus Christ more and more as a result of the teaching ministry of the Word, that you would grow in your spiritual life, that your obedience to Christ would become more consistent, more complete. And this month, we want to offer a special gift of a book from Chris Lundgaard entitled The Enemy Within. And it really describes this battle with sin and the pleasures of sin and how to overcome it. All of us experience this battle. It rages not just outside of us from the world, but it rages inside of us from our own flesh. And we need help, and God offers that help through his word. And so if you'd like this resource to read and to help you think about this battle and how to overcome this fight against sin and temptation, connect with us, and we'd love to send you this book, The Enemy Within. May God bless you. May God work in your life for his glory.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say